So I saw this story in the news about 3 years ago, actually in March, 3 years ago, and it happened in Sardinia, New York. The headline said this: woman arrested after crafting cardboard license plate. So, caught my interest. Here's the story. A Sardinia, New York woman's arts and craft project landed her in jail after authorities say she created a phony license plate for her car out of cardboard. An Erie County Sheriff's Office deputy pulled over Amanda Schweikert, 28, on Wednesday after noticing her license plate looked a bit off. His suspicions were confirmed when he realized the plate was actually made out of cardboard and poorly painted to resemble a New York license plate. I want you to see a picture of her license plate. It says Schweikert also didn't have registration or insurance. The deputy booked her with possessing a forged instrument, operating a vehicle with a suspended registration, and 3 traffic infractions. Hey, kids, if you ever want to try this, it might work in Mississippi. But you know, who said that? But you know, you need to know this, y'all, that there's a lot of folks out there who like to do things their own way. But the question is, are we willing to do things God's way? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Our 3 points today are going to be past, present, and future. And so the idea, though, the main idea through our message is, are we doing things God's way? Do we want to, with all our heart, do things God's way? And our 3 points are going to be past, present, and future. So let's pray together, and let's see what God has for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, you're always faithful. Lord, I thank you that you're always willing to just draw us in closer to you, God, to give us a deeper understanding. And really, you wait on us to respond to you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, long time ago, you sent your son to die for our sins, and you raised him from the dead. God, you did that on our behalf, that if any would put their faith in Christ, they would be given eternal life. Lord, you're a good God. And I pray, Lord, you would speak to us today about doing things your way. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so our first point today is past. And so here's the idea. It's good to learn from the past, but there's a tendency, if we're not careful, to remember things much better or worse than they actually were. So we're going to begin as we talk about the people of God when they were in Egypt. So we start in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 8. Here's the story. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So you hear in his words, there's this utter dislike and distrust of God's people. And the fear was this, is that if the Hebrew people continued to multiply, they would eventually outnumber the Egyptians, and they might even join up with the Egyptian enemies and then take over and wipe out Egypt. And so they were afraid about a revolt. And so the king, or the Pharaoh, decided to come up with a plan where he was going to control the Hebrew people. And so here's what happens in verse 11. It says, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens." Verse 12. "But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. And they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." I always try to remind young people to read the Bible slowly and see what comes out at you. So if you go back over these verses, look at the phrases that come out and describe the oppression that the Hebrew people were under now that the Pharaoh turned up the heat. And you see in verse 11, it says he set taskmasters over them to afflict them. Verse 12, they were oppressed. Verse 13, ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Verse 14, made their lives bitter, hard service, in all kinds of work, ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So clearly, these were awful living conditions. And we're talking about the past right now because there's going to come a point in the story when the Hebrew people look back to Egypt and their memory goes fuzzy. So right now, before we get to that point, I want to be clear and I want you to remember some of these phrases, that the oppression they were under was ugly. It was terrible. They were unwanted and they were oppressed in every way. And if this wasn't bad enough, matters became worse. So we go on in verse 15, it says this, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives," verse 16, "when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him." So his final method of controlling the population of the Hebrew people was to order this decree that their sons would be actually put to death at birth. And he asked the Hebrew midwives to carry out this job. So main thing to keep in mind right now is that the oppression that the Hebrew people were under when they lived in Egypt was awful. And it only grew worse and worse and worse. Now, we're going to fast forward because God actually delivered his people out of Egypt. And he got them totally out of the predicament. In fact, he did it through a shepherd named Moses. And also, God's direct hand actually freed them from Egypt. And so different ways he did that. Number one was he sent 10 different plagues. And there was a variety of plagues that he sent. So as he worked on their behalf, there was the river actually turned to blood. There was another plague where he sent different pests. He sent diseases. There was a point where he sent hail, from the sky, and it turned into fire. There was a darkness. And in fact, the way the darkness is described, it says a darkness that could be felt. And mind you, when these plagues came, it came on the Egyptians only and not on God's people. So this darkness that could be felt, what does that even mean? You know, I don't know, and I don't ever want to know. But can you imagine that? It was so pitch dark. The closest I can come to it is I think about the days after Katrina. If you were here in the area still, or in New Orleans, or maybe over in Waveland, and there was just this utter darkness at nighttime. That's what it reminds me of. But here it says it was so dark that it could be felt. And then the 10th plague, when God matched Pharaoh's decree about killing the Hebrew sons. And so what God did was he actually killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. And he broke the pride of Israel. Broke the pride of the Pharaoh. Now, another thing he did was this. I want you to see this next picture. If you had a time machine and you could go back and see 5 different miracles from the Bible, I'll bet the parting of the Red Sea would make everybody's list. And the whole story is this, that after the Hebrew people were freed from Egypt, they march out, they're following Moses. And you have to picture about how many people it was, because when they number the men, it's over 500,000 men. So if you figure each one was married and each one had only 10 kids, I mean, I'm sorry, 2 kids, let's say, we're talking about 2 million people at the least. And that's if they didn't have 3 or 5 or 8 or 10 or 12 kids, right? And so it's at least 2 million people, and they reach the edge of the sea, and suddenly they find out that Pharaoh's army is coming up behind them to kill them. So in one way, it's a military blunder because they're at the edge of the sea, so there's nowhere how they can go forward. And meanwhile, from the rear comes up Pharaoh's army. Well, what God did at this point was he sent a pillar of fire to create a wall between God's people and the enemy army that was trying to kill them. And in the meantime, as you see in this picture, just one of the, every miracle of God is awesome, right? But to be able to have seen this where the Red Sea actually parted, and the way it's described, it says it was a wall to their right and a wall to their left, and they walked across on dry land. What a miracle, again, as God worked on their behalf. Now, let me ask you this. If you would have been there, how long do you think you would have been thankful? After being in the oppression we described, then God sends these 10 plagues, one after another, right? Breaks the pride of Pharaoh. So the people are let go. And they leave and they get to the Red Sea. And now this army comes up behind them. And God protects them. And then he parts this Red Sea. All right, and you're actually able to walk through. If you could have actually have been there, how long do you think you would have remained thankful? Because here's what happens in the story. Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses. 3 days. It took 3 days after all those miracles we just talked about. And within 3 days, they were grumbling against Moses. Again, I want to ask you, suppose you would have been there. What would your attitude have been like? Y'all, 10 plagues, one after the other, right? God breaks Pharaoh. They're set free. They reach the Red Sea. This fiery pillar comes down, protects them from that army. The Red Sea parts. They walk across on dry land. 3 days later, 3 days later, they're complaining. Don't you think, if it had been you, don't you think you would have never doubted God again? If you would have seen everything he had done, don't you think? I mean, I think that way. I think, oh, if I would have seen all that, surely I would have never doubted God again. Well, what happens is, their attitude actually gets worse. And as they follow Moses, they continue to complain until finally they reach the promised land. So God has delivered them from Egypt. And remember how ugly that was. Now they reach this land that God has promised. And what they did was they sent in 12 spies. And when those spies came back after scouting out the land, 10 of them brought a negative report. And only two brought a positive report and said, man, we can take this. God has promised it to us. And then the ultimate slap in God's face takes place. We're in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. It says this, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? Verse 4, and they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. After everything they had experienced in Egypt, they were remembering it better than it was. And they were forgetting the goodness of God. Right? They were forgetting the terrible things that happened in Egypt, the oppression. And especially what it grew to when the decree went out that their sons be killed. And now they're saying it would be better for us to be back there. And they completely forgot the goodness of God. Before we leave this part of the story, remember this, y'all. We're talking about people who were following God. Right? The Egyptian people worshiped idols. But the people who were following Moses were following God, at least physically. So I want to ask you this, and let's just make it real personal. And this part is between you and God. And I'm just throwing out these questions. And by the way, when I throw these out, I ask myself the same questions. Okay? But stop and consider this. Where would you have been in that crowd? Would you have been one of the people complaining? Or grumbling, or gossiping, or causing division, or losing faith? Does that describe you? Complain, or grumble, gossip, causing division, losing faith? Could you possibly be one who looks back to the past and want something in the past more than you want the future that God has for you? Stop and consider that. Because of this, I'm going to ask a question now, and most everybody's going to know the answer to this question, but I want you not to say it out loud. I want you to let it sink in your heart and let God speak to you. And the question is this. All those people following Moses, do you know how many of those people actually entered the promised land? Because the number is 2. Okay. God, to judge the people and their attitude, had them follow Moses for 40 years until that entire generation died off. And only 2 of those people, actually those 2 spies, were able to enter the promised land. Even Moses disqualified himself by the end. And he actually died before they entered the promised land. Stop and think about that, y'all. Because the story captures something that happened in history. But there's lessons you and I can learn today as we're attempting to follow God. While we're talking about leaving Egypt, you need to realize this too. Egypt symbolizes the tyranny of sin. So not only were they actually oppressed by Egypt, Egypt and the way they oppressed the Israelites, it symbolizes the tyranny of sin that you and I can get ourselves under. Okay, just think about the symbolism, y'all. They were oppressive, they were cruel, and they were merciless. And you and I, if we get entangled, okay, and I'm not talking about just daily sin, because we all slip here and there, but I'm talking about if you get entangled with a sin that gets a hold of you, then it's like you've run back to Egypt, and you've put yourself under that oppression and under that tyranny. Now, do you know what God says about your past and about your sins? In the book of Micah, he says this in chapter 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities, that's another word for sin. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That sounds like good news, right? Because in these days, there was no way they could, once something went in the, right, went into the sea, it was gone. Okay? There was no hope of, you know, sending, I don't know if you even call them, those little submarine type things. There was none of that. Okay? So when something went in the sea, the picture was, it was permanently gone. Ephesians 5 tells us more about the way God looks at our sin and our past. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. That's you and me, y'all. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So the believer, those who trust Christ, those who have received the Spirit of God, God says he has cleansed us, y'all. And he washes us with his word. And then on top of that, God says we have power over sin once we've received his Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. It's going back to that picture about Egypt, y'all. It's the same idea that God rescued the people from Egypt, and then there was a huge number that wanted to go back. And that's a choice that you might want to make sometimes, but it's not what God wants for you. God says he has freed us from sin. He has washed it clean. He has forgotten our sins, right? Bottom of the sea. And he gives us the power to overcome sin. And rather than be slaves to that sin that is merciless and ugly and leads to terrible consequences, God says we can be slaves to righteousness. It's a beautiful picture, y'all. Concerning your past, God has done everything to free us, just like he freed the Hebrews. You and I have a tendency to look back and want to hang on. My thoughts concerning Trinity Church, where we are right now, y'all, I feel like this. I feel like with all we've been through over the years, that God has brought our church right to the edge of something new. Okay? So Lance has moved on, and God's going to do awesome things in Lance's life and in his new ministry. And here we are in this period of transition. And I hope, I hope everyone in this room and everyone that couldn't make it today, I hope our entire congregation is praying for this transition, y'all, that God would let us know what he has in store for us, okay? Understand our tendency is to want to hold on to the past. The past is gone, but God has plans for our future, y'all. And there's a danger when we get entangled with sin, right, like Egypt, and there's also a danger when we live in the past. Okay, Connie's all-time favorite story, when I was a chaplain for hospice, if you're visiting today, for about 7 years on and off, I was a chaplain for hospice, lots of different experiences. But this is Connie's all-time favorite of all those stories, and she's always telling me, like, we'll be at parties or have friends over, tell this one, tell this one. So what happened was early on, when I was just learning how to be a hospice chaplain, you know, I always would bring my guitar with me and I would ask people if they wanted music or not. Like I wouldn't force it on them, right? Okay. It's because they're a captive audience, you know. Well, there was a lady I visited in a nursing home. So I introduced myself and she was sitting down and I was right to her right, but I was facing her and I had my guitar and I said, hey, is it okay if I play music for you? And she looked at me and she said, I can't think of anything that would be lovelier. And so I started to play a song from church and she just looked at me and closed her eyes and started waving her hand and she looked away and then she opened her eyes and looked back at me and went, oh, who are you? God forgets our past. Okay. Y'all, we can look back at our past. It's good to look back and learn from it, but God does not want us to live in the past. So let's talk about the present. Everybody's heard this statement, God helps those who help themselves. And some people will even say, yeah, that's in the Bible somewhere. Well, hopefully most of you know this, okay? That's not in the Bible, okay? It does not say God helps those who help themselves. But the idea that it teaches is this, God helps those who depend on him. And that's where he wants us in the present, y'all. He wants us to depend on him moment by moment, day by day. He wants us to lean on the Holy Spirit and not on our flesh. So how do we do that? How do we depend on God? Well, let's go back to the people following Moses and let's see what happens. So in Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 18, it says, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So they had passed the Red Sea at this point, and here they are following him. In verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. Wow. This is a picture of history's greatest bodyguard. Okay. Because here's God leading them. Now think about if you're out in the desert. Okay, what happens in the daytime? How do you feel? In the middle of the day in the desert, you feel hot. Okay? And so what was God? He showed up as a pillar of cloud. That means now you could have shade, right? So here's God moving around in the desert. And if you wanted shade, you followed him. Okay? And he was teaching the people to follow him. In the desert, what happens at nighttime? There's no foliage to hold that heat. So guess what? It gets cold in the desert at night. Well, now what would be nice to have? Wouldn't it be nice to have a pillar of fire? So now you could have light, but you could also have warmth. And God was teaching the people to follow him, to trust him, to stay close to him. And that picture is what he wants for you and me day by day, that we would follow him the same way. The things he provided for them while they're in the desert, he provided food. There was this bread that fell from heaven. It was called manna. There was quail that he fed them. They actually got water from a rock. And there's a whole symbolic thing there we're not going to talk about today. He kept their clothing and shoes from wearing out over all those years. And he gave them his laws. So he provided and provided to take care of them, but also that they might know him better. What's he provided for you and me? Well, just a few things on the list. He's provided his word, y'all. He's provided his word for us that you and I can know him better. He's provided his Holy Spirit so that Spirit can guide us any moment that we ask him to. He's provided each other, y'all. The body of Christ. You know, some people will say this, and I've heard this a million times, that, well, you know, me and God are tight, and I don't need anybody else. Well, that sounds spiritual, but it's really a lie. Because what God says is he wants us to depend on him, but he wants us to be interdependent on each other. And there's a whole passage in the Bible about how he's gifted us differently. Nobody gets all the gifts. And what that does, it makes us dependent on one another. And the picture is being the body of Christ. So God wants us to depend on him. And that leads me to one of my favorite parables. So I want to just show you a story that Jesus told about depending on him. And it starts in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. So here's Jesus. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So before we even get to the story, understand why he told the story. It's because there were people who thought to themselves, hey, I must be pretty impressive to God. And so they were trusting in their own works and in their own ability to somehow please him. And so this story is directed at them. And by the way, if that's your attitude, it's directed at you too. So here's the story in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. All right, so the Pharisee, that's a religious leader. That's the religious guy. He looks good on the outside, okay? And he follows the rules. And in his heart, he believes himself to be impressive to God. But really, his heart was far from God. And the other guy is a tax collector. Now, I'm just curious. Is anybody here friends with anybody who collects taxes? Okay, nobody. Right? Okay. Just asking, right? So think about what kind of attitude this tax collector would have. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Do you hear that self-righteousness in his prayer? What he's telling God is, God, aren't you impressed with me? God, look at all these good things I've done. I'm awesome. And he even points out the other guy, and he says, not like that guy. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, before we go further, stop and think. Which one of these two people best describes where your attitude is? Because Jesus is trying to teach all of us something in this story. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, meaning the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other guy who looked great on the outside. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There are some that have an attitude of self-righteousness, which means deep down they believe they can make themselves right before God. For a long time in my life, I was trying to impress God with my good works. And it wasn't until I first got to college when a friend of mine showed me biblically what God is looking for, that I really couldn't impress God through my works, but I needed to come to a point where I really, maybe not even physically, I did actually, but on the inside especially, that I would drop to my knees before God and let him know I agree with him. Man, I'm a sinner and I got no hope without a Savior, which, right, that turns our eyes to our need and helps us realize that we need a Savior. And it helps us trust Christ. And that was the moment that I asked Christ to come live within me. And he promised that he would come live inside. He would wash away my sins. He would give me eternal life for free. That I couldn't earn it. It was absolutely free. That I could not make myself righteous. But he absolutely could. When I think about the story that Jesus told, so you had two guys praying, And you know, in its most basic form, all prayer is, it's talking to God. Simple as that. Talking to God and listening to God. And there's been times here and there where maybe there's been some kind of public ceremony, and I'll get a phone call and someone will ask me to come pray, and they're expecting a written prayer. And I just don't ever do that, y'all. When I talk to God, it's simple as that. I talk to God. Something else I want to point out here too is that people will think sometimes that, oh, well, if you're a pastor, you have a direct line to God. And you know what God says? If you have a relationship with Christ, man, you have the same direct line. God wants each one of us to talk to Him and to listen to Him. And my prayers are no more powerful than yours. You understand? If you know Christ, you have a direct line to God as well. I was going to list a bunch of different Bible verses about prayer, but I thought, let me just show you this one. This comes out of James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Look at that last phrase. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Well, who's a righteous person? Who is a righteous person? Well, if you have trusted Christ, right? If the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, then you are a righteous person in God's eyes. God has made you righteous, which means your prayers, my prayers, right, offered up to God. The deal is, y'all, it's not, the power is not in the person praying, and it's not in the words of the prayer. The power of prayer is in the one who answers that prayer. It's in Almighty God. Understand this, y'all. Okay, I have a direct line, but so do you. As it applies to Trinity Church, imagine what would happen, y'all, here at Trinity, right now while we're in this transition. Imagine what would happen if each one of us began to pray every day, right? And you begin with a prayer about yourself. Lord, show me. Show me if there's anything that you want to change in me. And then if we begin to pray for one another and to pray for God's will to be done, Lord, show us. Imagine what could happen. And then to start thinking beyond these walls. Hey, it's great to get together. God wants us to get together and to sing to Him and to receive from His word. But then you know what, y'all? God wants us to, as we leave the campus, to go out. We got neighbors, we got friends, we got family, and there's people who are wanting and needing to hear the message of Christ. What would happen if every time we left here, we left prayerfully looking for those opportunities? Wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, really, wouldn't it be awesome? So I'm thinking about, this verse about the prayer of a righteous person. So actually, about a month ago, I think less than a month ago, a good friend of mine asked me to pray for him, and specifically about a job change. And I asked him, okay, what are the specific things that you need as we pray? And we talked about the type of job he was looking for, and we talked about the amount of income that he was hoping for. And so I prayed for him about this job, and we prayed about this income. A few days later, I got a phone call from him, and he was all excited. Guess what? God provided the job, and he provided it for more income than I was hoping for. And I said, well, the prayers of a righteous pastor. And he says, no kidding, Steve Robinson was praying for me? It's not right. Our future, y'all. Let's think about it, okay? The past, it's good to learn from it, but there's a time to let go. And then our present, God wants us to depend on Him. So what about the future, y'all? What does God have in store? Well, here's what happened with God's people. He brought them to the promised land the second time. And here was the instructions. We're in Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, The Lord said to Joshua in verse 2, "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's look at these instructions, y'all. Verse 2, he tells them, go over Jordan, meaning go over the river, actually into the promised land. Simple, y'all. He was just telling them, go, move forward. In verse 7, he tells them, be strong and courageous. That means be strong and courageous, okay? Right. Also in verse 7, he says, do according to all the law. The idea, obey God's commands, do things God's way. And then he tells them in verse 9, be strong and courageous. He reminds them that again. And then he emphasizes, don't be frightened. But why not? Why did they not need to be frightened? Well, he told them, because the Lord your God is with you. Now, as we go to our last slide, our whole message today has been on this idea, when we do things God's way. And so what would be God's instructions for us? Well, it's very similar to what we just talked about when he was speaking to Israel before they went into the promised land. The instructions for Trinity, as I see it, as I pray, number one, right? We talked about our past. It's okay to learn from it, but we don't want to live there. Y'all, Trinity had a past, right? But it's time. It's time to leave it behind and move forward. As far as the present, God wants us to talk to him, to listen to him, and to depend on him. And for the future, it's just like the commands that he gave to Israel. He tells us to go, right? Move beyond the walls. He tells us to commit to doing things God's way. And he tells us, don't be afraid. He is with us. He is with you. I'd like to ask everybody to bow your heads. And I'd like to ask each one of you just to take some time. Let's take a minute here and just be silent and talk to God and listen to God and see if there isn't something he might tell you. And in the meantime, I ask the worship band to come back up on stage.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you. You are always faithful, Lord. Lord, there's things we can learn from our past, but really, you want us to leave it behind. Lord, you want us not to be entangled in sin. And you've done everything you can to free us, Lord. Lord, you want us to depend on you day by day, each one of us, Lord. And Lord, you have a future for our church congregation. And you have good plans, Lord. I pray you'd move each of us to lean on you and depend on you, to trust you for what you have in store, Lord. That we would walk with you in good days and bad days, Lord. We would walk with you and trust you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.